Good morning, welcome everyone. Glad to be here. Been looking forward all week to being here on Friday again. Welcome to our regulars who have already commented in. Brooke, good morning. Yeah. Judith Bourne, Pastor Christine, good morning.
I love the fact there was comments there before.
They're ready. I love it. Everyone's ready to go. Everyone's excited.
And Judith has said, let's see. So put this up because people are on Facebook wouldn't see. Oh, did that go up?
That's not going. Maybe because it's from YouTube? Or should that not matter?
Shouldn't matter. Anyway, I tried to put a message up. Doesn't matter. Judith said, good morning, Pastor Peter and Josh and maybe Jordan. So as you can see, no, just the two of us. Jay is starting a new job on Monday and he's got preparations he's doing today for that. He's going to teach at Swinburne. Jay's going to be a teacher.
That's really cool.
Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? So Lord's blessed him with that and the favour there. So, yep. So just me and Josh today.
That's all right.
But that's all right.
We're looking forward to having a lot of fun today. I was just saying, we were just praying before about how this whole topic, it's been building so, like, I don't know what the word is, like, just awesomely. Each layer that's added, each layer has been so, like, rich.
Yeah.
So, you know, thick. I don't know. I haven't got the words for it.
That works.
You know what I mean? And so it's great to just go to the next layer today where God wants to take it.
Because what we've been doing is saying, who are we? What has God done for us? According to the word. The Bible says you can think of the Bible like a mirror in the sense that if you look into a mirror, it's just only a fool looks at a mirror, then walks away and forgets what he's seen.
Yeah.
And so the example that James gives is the Bible's like that mirror. Only a fool looks into the word of God, looks into what God says, and then forgets what God has said about him.
Yeah.
In the next breath and in the next moment. And you know, I can't imagine people that would just forget what God has said and get under pressure and say things and do things just under the pressure of the flesh or under rebellion, whatever.
I think other people might do that.
Yeah, but there might be people watching that you've experienced this, whereas Josh and I just can't experience it. Can't relate to it at all. Good morning, Peggy. Good morning to you from, from Port Melbourne. Good morning to you. So far you're the furthest one that's commented, but if people put up comments, they get further and further away. So we can see where you're watching from. And we were talking about the other day, we've got people that they just watch and it's like, that's how, shout out to the people that never let us know.
Yeah, welcome. That's good. We're so glad that you're here.
Can I just say, we're glad you're here because we're glad the word of God can be working in you
and
ministering to you.
Absolutely.
And empowering you.
That's so good.
And I spoke to someone just this week, and they say they had a family member who said they were watching us for a year. We didn't know, but they said they came to them and said, "There's good teaching here."
You never know who's watching,
and what they're saying to others, and how they're sharing it. So that's good. I love it. I love that. It's so different to the old days where you're sitting in a classroom and you can see everybody.
Yeah.
Now it's just going everywhere. But you know, people have done that in the past with radio. You just never knew where the radio was going.
Yeah.
And even cassettes when they were out, you never knew how far those cassettes went.
What's a cassette?
Yeah.
No, I know what a cassette is. It's all right. I'm not that.
That's right. Now we it's just wonderful that the word can get out. And even, you know, say, well, what about Apostle Paul to say? Well, he said when he was writing the book of Colossians, let's look at it because we want to go to Colossians.
But yes, while you're finding that, we're glad that you're all here. Those who are hungry for the word, those who can watch now and those who can watch later. I love that the hungry are here.
Colossians chapter 4 is just a whole lot, you know, it's sort of the closing letter.
Yeah.
And look what he says. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. So Laodicea, parallel city to Colossae, sort of nearby. And so there was a church here. Paul says, I'm writing to you guys, but what I want you to do after you've read this letter, have it read to the church at Laodicea. In turn, read the letter from Laodicea. I'm writing one to them, and I'm writing one to you.
Mm.
And read it out to your churches, and then swap over and read the letters to the other. Because even though there's particular things, there's going to be truths that get crossover.
Yeah, that's good.
And so even the Apostle Paul, he was sending the word by writing it down and sending it as a letter. He didn't know how many people were going to listen to it, and then he didn't know how far it was going to go. And maybe just would you imagine that his letter to the church of the Colossae, it's 2,000 years later, we're sitting here discussing it and feeding off it.
Do you think he knew that?
I don't know whether he knew how far it would go. You know, he was thinking Colossae and Laodicea, and he thought, wow, this letter can go to two places. Not knowing it's gone to Melbourne and Australia and places that he, you know, to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
But he was...
We're glad he did.
We're glad, because that's what we're doing. And so we're just fulfilling that same method that Paul uses, getting the word and then letting it go out. Because it has particularity. I can speak to you about the problems you're going through, the situations you're facing. But as I share the word of God with you, the same principles and the same life that's in the word will apply to other people, even though they're slightly different circumstances.
Yeah.
And in our case, we're in totally different cultures, and we're 2,000 years, and we've got different languages.
We've got
different... different pressures that we're facing and different things that we're doing, and we've got iPhones and we've got transport and we've got media and we've got things that, you know, that they didn't have to deal with, but the principles of the word just work because it's God's eternal word. And that's one of the things that's why, you know, people say, oh, the Bible's not special. Too late, that ship sailed.
It's alive, it's active, it's working,
it works in me. It's not like any other book, it's not like anything else we're doing.
Yeah,
it speaks beyond its culture, it speaks beyond its circumstance so strongly and so powerfully and so so accurately to where I am today.
Yeah.
And it's like, God, how do you do that? And it's because it's God breathed.
Yeah.
All right. And good morning to you, Joe.
And Sheba.
And Sheba. Yeah. Always ringing Sheba. So, Colossians is a book which is given with that heart and that desire to go beyond where it was aimed. Paul aimed it there, but the truth in, and to be honest, it's one of the scriptures that has such rich depth of teaching that transcends the current circumstances. Mm. They were going through their own struggles. You know, you look at chapter 2, verse 1. Says, I want to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for those who have not met me face to face. So he's talking to these people. He's like, I'm having to really push through things to get this word to you. Now there's stuff happening here in order for me to get this word out to you.
Mm.
But the things that he was sharing, they were going, you know, that they were such eternal truths. If anything, it was like, it's just amazing.
Because he was dealing with problems of the time. And funnily enough, some of them are still
that's
relevant
right.
here.
Because the main problem that he was dealing with is the heart issues.
Yeah.
The things that are underlying and working
good.
Through. So even though you might be dealing with, you know, and, you know, the book of Philippians is dealing with people in strife, you know what I mean? And, well, we don't have that today. But, you know, the heart issue is still, we have strife. Colossae. He's dealing with people that they're trying to take them into another way of thinking, and the way we think is vital. All right, it's you know, like how can I put this? You know, like you know, sometimes if we think things, it doesn't make it true. All right, you can think you're a you can think you're a dolphin and you can swim underwater for 100 minutes, but yeah, you can't. you can think you're a bird and fly. All right, that's just nonsense thoughts. All right, but and so there's limitations about what we think, but what we think can become a stronghold in our mind and bind us.
Mm.
And in fact, you can think something. You know, you can think you're a bird, and that will kill you.
Yep.
Because if you jump off a tall building, you say, because in my mind, this is what I am, even though that's not what you are.
Yeah.
But because that's what you see, it actually can have great impact on you. It can have repercussions. And so people are believing a lie, but that lie has great repercussions.
Mm.
People can believe all sorts of things. I spoke to someone this week. Yeah, just this week, you know, someone rang up. Just through the church, so they're not associated with the church. I've never met them, but they just rang up church number. Not sure how they got our number. I'm guessing that is Googled and found our church and said, you know, I want to speak to a pastor. And I got these questions about, you know, why prayer wasn't answered, da da da. But I talked to it. It was quite a, 40-minute discussion on philosophy, you know, what the roots of the Bible. I was like, where's Cam when you need him? You know, confident faith.
Yeah.
I need Cam, my son-in-law, who's just really well equipped in helping us to deal with some of these questions. You know, the apologetic questions.
Yeah.
So I was doing that. And, you know, one of my challenges, and I don't think I did this too particularly well. I have to keep learning. I can become argumentative, like not in the sense of I'm just against you and angry, not that argument, but I see it as a competition of ideas.
So that you're right.
And yeah, I'm gonna beat you. You know what I mean? I'm gonna beat you. I'm gonna become competitive, and that's not the right attitude. All right, this is that doesn't help, because then I get into their spirit because they're trying to beat me, and then I get in the same spirit and I'm trying to beat them, and the devil's happy because we're you know,
no one's gonna win.
No one wins in that circumstance. So I'm trying to just lean into the spirit. And after the conversation was finished, I thought, I should have leaned into that more at the end, because in the end, I was trying to win the war of ideas, and I forgot that it's a spiritual battle as well.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? It doesn't matter. There was no way I could prove things in a way that was sufficient. That person was committed to not believing. Mm. It was a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
And one of the key things is, we right near the end, we started talking about Jesus, and I said something about Jesus, and he said, poor man who, you know, people thought was God. I'm like, no. Now we're on totally different pages. He ain't no poor man that thought he was God. He was the Son of God who left heaven to do this, and there was so much evidence there. So we were just now on totally different pages if he's talking about Jesus in such a way. And it was like, okay, this is the root of the problem. The core of this is your attitude towards Jesus and your willingness to receive him.
Yeah.
And some people, you know, and this becomes a spiritual battle, because it's more than just getting enough evidence. Sometimes you can be faced with all the evidence in the world. Like this gentleman I was talking to, who said, I figure if I saw this, then I'd believe. And I'm thinking, you know what? Jesus actually said to the man who was in Hades, and it was like, send me back and then I can warn my brothers.
Yes.
And Jesus said, even if they see you, right, you know, because they said, if they see someone risen from the dead, they will believe. And Jesus said, they've got the prophets, they've got the word.
Yep.
You think that they see this, that will cause them to change? No, because they will formulate something in their mind to enable them to still hold to what they believe.
Yeah.
All right. This is, some people say, if I had enough evidence, I would believe. And I tried to point out to him that in Acts chapter 28, Paul presented sufficient evidence to the leaders of the Jewish synagogue there. And, you know, some received, but some chose not to believe. And I said, you know, evidence is not enough. You must also choose to receive it.
Yeah. That's good. Right.
But, you know, we're on different paths by then, because he has to not only get the evidence of Jesus, he has to also receive the evidence.
Mm.
You have to trust. Eventually, there's this point where you step over the line and you actually go beyond trusting the evidence to trusting in Jesus himself. You say, and that's where I'm at. I'm like, I believe all this because I believe in Jesus, and I believe him, and he's trustworthy. And it goes, I believe him beyond what I see with my eyes in the end, because his truth and who he is is trustworthy.
That's so good.
And in the end, you've got to get past what you experience, and you've got to trust someone. All right, and every person on, and it's hard to give an example of that, because no one on earth is totally trustworthy. Even the sense, like I can be totally honest in what I'm saying, but I might not be able to fulfill that because of my potential. Like, for instance, Josh, I say, Josh, I'm going to give you $100 tomorrow. All right, you say, well, you can trust me because I am totally trustworthy, but it relies on some stuff that's outside of my control, like the fact that I'll still be here tomorrow, and the fact that I'll have $100 to give you tomorrow. You sort of say, you know, well, because those things are actually, I can't guarantee those.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? They're beyond, and so I've got to be able to, my as much as I can, if I'm able to, I will.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? I've got to put everything with a, if I'm able, then I will, to make my words trustworthy. Well, Jesus doesn't have to have that if I'm able.
Yeah, that's so good.
He just says this. and we can put our trust in him, because his words become the empowerment for the fulfillment. He has the ability to back up. No one else could make the promises he did because of the ability he's got. So ultimately our trust is in Jesus, because he's like no one else on earth, that he is trustworthy.
Mm.
Not just the fact that he stays true to his word, but the fact that he can back up his word.
Mm. Yeah. Right?
That he can actually fulfill his word. All right, and that's what makes God so different to anyone else. Good morning to you, Claire. It's great to have Claire on board. Yeah, it's
welcome.
That's exciting to have you joining with us. So in the book of Colossians, verse 8, Paul gets to the crux of it. He says, "Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy." All right, so the Paul says, the church in Colossae, their danger was being captivated to a way of thinking.
Mm. Yeah.
A way of viewing life,
yep.
A philosophy about life. This is the opposite of mirror, mirror. All right? The world has its mirror.
Yeah.
A fake mirror. It's not real. It's a picture, an image that they've drawn about you as the enemy wants. God gives you what is true according to what he says.
Yeah.
So we can look into the word. It's just amazing how many times that we do things and there's an alternative to what we have. Do you know what I mean? I say, oh, look, mirror, mirror. And I'm thinking there's one mirror.
Yeah.
Or actually, mirror, mirror means look into this and not look into this. There's an alternative.
It means you're not looking elsewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was listening to Keith Moore yesterday. He said something which is like, oh, I should have seen this earlier. You know when you think, oh, I should have seen this. And he was talking says meditate in the word. I think Joshua 1:8. I think he was referring to that scripture. Think about this day and night. You know,
meditate on the word.
Meditate on day and night. And and he was sharing this many, many years ago at a healing school, because Keith Moore used to work at the Kenneth Hagin's ministry. Kenneth Hagin, great man of faith, had a healing school. People used to come from all around the world to come and receive teaching, but then also receive prayer and ministry for healing. But they would do the teaching so that they could change their mindset, because sometimes they wanted the healing, but they needed the mirror.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, they need the mirror to see themselves healed.
Yeah, that's good.
And so that he would teach them things, and he would he said one time, he said they just teach about heaven, and people say, we haven't come to learn about heaven. we've come to actually get healed.
What's that got to do with
it? Yeah, and they said, why are you teaching us about heaven? And they said, well, one of the reasons is many of you have come here because you're scared of dying.
Hmm. Wow.
All right, you've come here because your motivation is we are scared of dying.
Mm.
So he said, we need to teach you how wonderful heaven is, so you're not scared of dying. So then your motivation will not be because of fear, but be because, but hey, God's got a great plan for me and has purchased life for me.
Yeah,
not because I'm scared. I'm not scared to die, but now I don't want to die because there's so much more that God has for me here, and that this is his purpose.
Yeah.
So they take them to the mirror, they teach them and they train them. So this woman had come and who was in desperate situations, and had just her life had been a mess, and she's desperate. And Keith Moore's a young man at this stage, he's learning these things, teaching, and he just says, you need to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night. And make this, your constant thought.
Mm.
And she's, is like, she's, you can see it. She's like, I can't think about this all the time. Do you know what I mean? I can't. that's not possible.
Yeah.
And Keith Moore just pointed out, he said, you're already thinking about something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, you can. You're just not thinking about this.
Yeah. Wow.
You know what I mean? this is not, the instruction is not to think and meditate. The instruction is to choose what you're thinking and meditating about. Some people say, oh, I can't do that. No. Yes, you're already doing it. In fact, her life was a reflection of the things that she was meditating on. He's not asking her to do this process of meditating and thinking and chewing on.
It wasn't saying to do something new.
No.
Or different.
Yeah, it was like if someone came to you, you need to eat healthy. You say, I can't do that. Well, you're already eating.
Yeah.
This is not like, oh, I'm asking you to do something you've never done before.
Yeah.
You know, you're doing... No, I'm asking you to take what you're doing and change the channel of, you know, what you're doing. You know, you're all... You know, people say, I can't absorb myself in the Word of God. Well, you are absorbing yourself in this world. You know, people say, I don't have time for the Bible. But...
What do you have time for?
Well, just look at what you do have time for, and I'm aware of this. You know, I go on my phone to get a scripture. I was talking to someone the other day who was buying a Bible, and I said, oh, you know, you can get that on the phone. She goes, yeah, but I find that if I put it on my phone, and I go to my if I got a physical Bible, I go to my Bible, I open it, and I start reading. I go to my phone to read a scripture, and I see a notification. And I see someone has sent me a thing, and then I go to that notification, and that notification pops up. So, and they know these things. Know they have learnt me, and they say, "You want to see this? You know, can I just say something? I do not get cute cat memes or little videos coming up. You're like, what? My feed is full of them. Yeah, I don't get any. I do not get cute cat ones. Yeah. Why? Because it knows, it's learnt. That's not what I'm going to sit there and scroll
it's
through.
It's not going to try. It's
no, but if you put something with a bit of comedy in it, a bit of sport, a bit of, you know, the things that I'm interested in,
yeah,
it get me. You know what I mean? And so they learn. So I go to look at a scripture, really good, and I suddenly realize, oh, I've been distracted because I saw this notification come in. When I went to the notification, it took me somewhere, and I've scrolled. And I have chewed and I have meditated on this stuff. And it's like, and God says, yeah. So I'm not asking you to learn a new skill. I'm just saying chew and skill and stew on what is this?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
That's good, yeah.
And so the mirror is another alternative. Mm. It's not like, oh, okay, I can't do this. Well, you're already doing it. You're already looking into something.
Mm.
You're already absorbing something. You're already taking something. And really what Paul was, James was writing about when he said, you know, you look into the mirror, you see what God says, and then you come away and you forget that, because what you do is you're replacing it with what you think you know,
yeah,
and what you believe and what you feel about yourself. Yeah. You know, like, you know, Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you go, yeah, but I know me. I can't do this.
Yeah.
I can't, because this is my experience. And what you've done is you've replaced it with another mirror that says,
yeah,
my experiences, the worldly philosophy about our limitations and who we are and what we've experienced and what and the enemy says. So Paul is talking in Colossians chapter 2 about the alternative to the mirror.
Yeah, that's good.
All right. He says, my job is to come to you and to give you the truth, because otherwise you've got to be careful that you'll allow anyone to captivate you through empty, deceitful philosophy that's according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world. It's according to the stuff that happens in the world and the spirits that are in this world.
That's right.
All right. It's
because like your mind as such is not just it won't just remain a blank canvas if you don't choose to fill it, like what you're saying with those cat things. If you don't choose to fill it, you might not then choose what will fill it.
Exactly. Yeah. You're not saying I will choose the world. You're saying by not choosing this and leaving myself open, that stuff pours in.
Yeah.
All right. And it says, look at how Paul starts this. Be careful not to allow.
Yeah.
You got to watch. You got to guard against this stuff, and you got to choose here and guard against that. And against, so the deceitful philosophies, the human traditions, the elemental spirits of the world, and the alternative is not according to Christ.
Mm.
All right. So there's all this stuff, and then there's Christ, and Christ is the side that Paul leans into. And he says Colossians is all about Christ. Remember, it was 2 weeks ago when we were talking chapter 3, verse 10. We said, and you've been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. We're coming in. It's and verse 11. Here, there is... Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, a slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's all about Jesus. Mm. And that's, you know, that's what we've been created. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I can tell you something, you read the book of Colossians, it's all about Jesus. No wonder Paul said, get this over to the Laodiceans and get this out to whoever. People I've not met face to face, read this, yeah. Hear this, lead. And if you read through the book of Colossians, and just take note, every time he's referring to Jesus, we've got time, all right? And we're leading somewhere with this, all right? So, you know, okay. But I want you to, if you've got a Bible in front of you, or, you know, because sometimes you've got a phone, you can't do this sort of thing. Have you ever found that if you highlight a phone, a marker, it doesn't work very well because you scroll and it's still there, all right? Sometimes there's a benefit to the old hard copy, all right? If you somehow get a hard copy, I know you can do it in your phone and you can use highlights and stuff. If you can do that, that's good. Some people are pretty excited. What I want you to do is maybe do this as an exercise, all right? Read this through. It's effectively the first three chapters. You can do the fourth chapter if you want as well, especially because the last verses, you know, are pretty much just instruction to, you know, local situations and stuff like that. As to all my affairs, Tychius, our beloved, you know, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Barnabas, he starts talking about stuff. That's all right. There's Jesus in there, but all you have to do is really cover the first three chapters. Mm. The first three chapters of the book of Colossians. Not long chapters, and I want to challenge you this. Find out how many times Paul talks about Jesus. Everything he talks about Jesus. How much this man is besotted with Jesus, and besotted in the sense of who Jesus is, because who Jesus is who we are.
Yeah, that's good.
All right? This is not just, I'm besotted with something. It's like, this is now reflective of us. There's something about Jesus, because that's who we are. The more we understand about Jesus, and as Paul said, the more you understand about Jesus, it protects you against the philosophies of this world. So that's why, you know, when I was talking to that guy and we started talking about Jesus and he's polar, well, we're on different wavelengths totally, because Jesus is the center of it all. My philosophy, my understanding of life, my picture of life is totally centered around Jesus. It's who he is. It's the fact that he created us. Let's just do this. Chapter 3, verse 11, the one we were just talking about. We've been clothed with the new man, being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. All right, so we've been created in the image of the one who did the creating. Mm. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, it says he created him in his image.
Yeah.
All right. So we were created, Adam and Eve, in the image of God. We reflected God. We represent God. Mm. This, I don't believe this is talking about that creation. This is not talking about the creation of Adam and Eve, that creation.
Yep.
This is talking about the new creation.
Yeah.
The when you're born again, yes, and you've got a brand new creation in here. He says the one. So Jesus creates the new man in you.
Yeah.
And just like when Adam was created in God's image, this new creation is created in Jesus' image.
Mm.
So particularly, we have been created, and the imprint of this birth carries with it the image of this. Now, when you give birth in the natural, you actually provide an imprint of yourself in that child. All right, we call it DNA. We didn't know what it meant back years ago, you know, like, you know, but now we have an understanding of just how this works. You know, my DNA mixed with my wife's DNA, together they blend and they become a brand new person, but it's got an imprint of my DNA in it. Mm. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, and when Jesus, interestingly, Jesus was born without the DNA of a man.
Yeah.
Brought in, he was implanted in there. I remember looking at this question. It was, was the father implanted Jesus? Was that a total work? He used Mary as a carrying chamber, but not didn't mix the DNA. That's my belief. My belief is he just used it as a a place to put Jesus. Yeah, you know, so that he, you know, so she was a virgin. It had nothing to do with her.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? But that's because he did not have the imprint of Adam.
Mm.
All right, he did not have the image of Adam worked into him.
Yeah.
He was pure. All right.
That's good.
And when I'm born again, I get the imprint of God into me. I get
that's
get
cool.
It. All right. And 1 John chapter 3 bears this out. It says, you know, you are born of God. And he said, because his seed is in you.
Mm.
His seed is actually in us, that imprint. And so we're in his image.
Yeah.
So what seed? It's actually Jesus. All right. It says here, in the image of the one who created you.
That's cool.
He's put his image in you. So this is why it's so important to understand and see who Jesus is. Because it tells me all I need to know about me. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's you know, my...
That's right.
People who might be adopted in our current sense, you know, as a child, you're taken away from a family and you're brought up. But they say, I want to know about my birth parents. I want to know about those because there's something in me that's got the imprint.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? I know you've influenced me by your behavior, but they influence me by my genes. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to go and I've got the eye color that matches them. I've got the looks of them. I've got the walk that moves. You know, I walk and I look at them. We walk the same. We have tastes that, you know, weird tastes we mirror. And it's like, oh, how did that happen? Because there's the imprint, the image, all right?
Yeah.
So Jesus' image is in you.
Mm.
I need to know who Jesus is. I need to understand him because the more I understand about Jesus, the more I understand about who I am now and what he's done in me. And that's my mirror. That shows me. Because there's empty philosophies, there's things about life, I can look at those. They tell me about the old me. They tell me about the me that's dead. They tell me about the me that is in the flesh. That doesn't help me because that means I have to choose whether I'm going to lean into that. I've still got the old Adam imprint in my physical body.
Yeah.
But I've got this new imprint. So I've got two. There's a bit of a wrestle there. But they're not equal. You know, this physical body's got a time limit. Do you know what I mean? You know, the stuff of this world, it's limited. Whereas this is born for eternity. And
fleeting.
And this is the real me. This is who I am. Let's just look at it. I'm just going to... 1 John 2... it talks about the world, all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the arrogance produced by material possession, all these things are of the world.
Mm.
But look what it says, but the world is passing away with all its desires. But the person who does the will of God, they remain forever.
Yeah.
There's something about God that this is connected
eternal.
With this world, but this is real. So if we lean, so John saying, how dumb is it to lean into that which is really not connected with where we, who we are and what we're doing? Don't lean into that. That's disconnected with this world.
Yeah.
Lean into that which is forever,
that's
the
right.
eternal world. That's what we do. So we've got to go back. To be, you know, understanding about Jesus. So Colossians tells us all about Jesus, all right? And that's not just for you to get educated and get information about, oh, this is about Jesus. You're finding out, this image now is reflected in me. There's things that I find out about him, and then it becomes key information about me, things I learn about him.
Yeah.
This is, I was going to take time, but I don't think we will. Read it through yourself. Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Just everywhere it goes, just Jesus. And also, everywhere it talks about the Lord, all right? Because sometimes, because it refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 3. We always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It puts the term Lord on Jesus. So whenever you see any reference to Jesus, pretty obvious. References to Christ, reference, yeah. But I also take any references to Lord because it's referring to Jesus.
And maybe someone could post the answer in the comments next week.
Yeah.
If we remember.
How many times are they referred to? Yeah, just go through and highlight. Just get it. That's why I'm saying get a pencil. Every time you see the name, you know, right from the start, Paul, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus.
Done.
That's I'm here as a representative sent by. Apostle means a sent one.
Yeah.
To an official representation to be sent. It's not a Bible word. It's not a Christian word. It wasn't even a religious word. That's the word I'm looking for.
Yeah.
It was a secular word used for people who were in government representatives. All right, and you've got ambassador, but you also got apostles, ones who are sent on a mission with a task. And Paul picked up, and Jesus picked up on that word and said, that's a good word.
Sent by Jesus.
Yeah, so you can't be an apostle unless you're sent by someone. All right, apostles must have a sender.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so Paul says, it's not good enough for Paul to say, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus.
Mm.
That's where my authority comes.
Yeah.
Because an apostle comes with authority to build and to grow and to develop. So he says, who sends me? Jesus. Right? Christ Jesus. To the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you pick up, since we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus, how many times we're four verses in but even even when he gets into practical instruction, so you can jump some scriptures that you probably refer to sometimes in Ephesians and Colossians. Rules for Christians. For Christian household. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is not just about, how can I say this? When he gives instructions for husbands and wives and children and families, this is not meant to be taken as, here's how to run a household, full stop. It's here how to run a household in Jesus.
Mm.
All right, understand this. This is how to be a household that's in Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
You take Jesus out of that and you end up with a structure. Okay, people say, well, this is what God ordained. Yes, but he ordained it to be working in Jesus. You take the Jesus part out and it can go south.
Mm.
All right? Let me give you an example there. It doesn't say here, but in Ephesians it says, husbands, you've got to, husbands would be the head of the home. You know what I mean? And it's like, and men have taken that and run with it and cause it for all sorts of wrong results because they've just taken that, isolated it.
Mm.
It's about me and the wife.
Yeah.
All right. And she's got to submit to me, and I'm the head of this home.
Yeah.
All right. It never ever was meant to be that. It was like you got to love her as Jesus loves the church.
Mm.
You've got to represent Jesus in that relationship. Not just be the head, but you got to be the Jesus head.
Yeah.
All right, not just any head, Jesus head.
That's good.
If you're some other head, you're not the right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being Jesus head. All right, and you got to love like Jesus did. So I just have a look at this and see how everything that Paul talks about in terms of family or work relationship, he brings Jesus into it. All right.
Yeah.
Wives, submit yourselves as fitting in the Lord. That's why I say Lord there, Jesus. You can put Jesus. Okay, this is all about. You doing this as under Jesus.
Mm.
Husbands, love your wives, not be embittered against them. Christ, obey your parents and everything. For this is pleasing in the Lord. This is how it works in Jesus. Fathers, do not provoke your children so they not become disheartened. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in every respect, not only when they are watching, like those are strictly people pleasers, but with sincere heart, fearing Jesus.
Mm.
Do this. The way you work, it's got to be about your relationship to Jesus.
Yeah.
Whatever you're doing, work at it with enthusiasm as to Jesus and not for people. Because you know that you will receive your inheritance from Jesus as the reward. Serve Jesus. Can I understand? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's like in the relationships, it's all about Jesus. As a child, it's all about Jesus. In your workplace, all about Jesus.
Yeah.
And you take Jesus out, all those things don't work. This is not
so good.
This is not just about how to get on at work and how to get on in a family. Yeah, you can model it around what he says, but if you take Jesus out, you take the essence of it out.
Yeah.
This is how it's meant to work. So Paul's saying, if we need to see Jesus and understand what we're called to in Jesus and how we're the image of Jesus is in us, the more we look at Jesus and understand him, we understand this is how we are. And so, okay, I can serve him. Can I just point something out in that verse? Because you know that you will receive your inheritance from the Lord as the reward. The verse before. Whatever you are doing, work at it with enthusiasm as to Jesus, not for people. This is for, and by that you'll receive reward. This is not talking in this context about the work we do in the church or the work we do in terms of, you know, the mission of spreading the gospel. It's just about the work, because it talks about you're working in order to please other people.
Yeah.
You're working in a workplace.
Yeah. So you're in a workplace, you're under a boss or a manager.
Yeah.
And he asks you to do something, and yes, you do it, and you do it to... for your role to honor him, but you do it to serve Jesus.
Yeah.
It's like undergirds everything.
That means, see, sometimes people think, the God stuff is preaching or reading the Bible or praying or, you know, evangelizing, whatever. Yeah, but you know what? When you're doing it unto Jesus and in the right place, you can be laying bricks for Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
You know what I mean? You can be bending sheet metal, and that's for Jesus. You can be teaching a child, you know, maths for Jesus. You can be, you know, working as a hospital for Jesus. You can be driving a taxi for Jesus. It means that all these things become an avenue of ministering to him.
Yeah.
It means that, you might say, I have to spend time doing this, you know, these tasks. Well, if you do them right, they become ministry to Jesus.
And it changes how you do everything.
Yeah.
When it's Jesus at the center, Jesus at the core. It's really good.
So Colossians 1, Colossians 2, 3. Go through and just pick the eye. Just look, Jesus. Because it's not like, he talked a lot about Jesus. It's because Jesus was central to this whole thing. It's how it works. Let's just jump down a little bit. Let's see what verse 13 says. The he here is God the Father, because verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So God the Father delivered us from the power of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. He loves Jesus. Isn't that nice? But he took us out of darkness,
yeah,
and put us in the kingdom and the ruler and the reign where Jesus is. We've been implanted into the Jesus place.
We've been transferred.
And in this place, we've got the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus, says Paul.
Did I mention Jesus?
Did I mention Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? Because why? Because you've been transferred into his kingdom.
Yeah.
This is all about where you are, what it lives like. He said, let's just look in here. And I thank God that Paul wrote this stuff, because it gives us such insight into who we are in Jesus. So he said, now let's talk about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And some people have got them, you know, got themselves a little bit
born.
Well, yeah, born. He was born, so he was a creator. He wasn't always. He had a start because he was born, and if he had a start, then you're not God. Even though it says he is the image of the invisible God, he is the representation. You know, you look at God, you see him. How does this work? Okay, and this is why it's important. This is what we need to stop and understand. Firstborn is legal talk. It's not talking about the first one born. This hurts people in society today. But in particularly in Bible times, the firstborn actually refers to the first male born. Not the first person born, because the firstborn, they had a role to take the family name and the family representation, and so they would, you know, and maybe there was property and a farm and whatever, you know, an industry.
Yeah.
They would be the, you know, your dad was a carpenter, you'd become the carpenter. Do you know what I mean? You had a sheep farm, you'd run the sheep farm. And that was the first one. Whereas any girls that were born, they would marry into other families and they would continue what they were doing. That, you know, it's not right for them to, you know, you've got to embrace that, and you're making a new family over there. So we need someone to continue the family here.
Yeah.
And then there's rules, and in the Book of Leviticus it says, well, what happens if you've got no males? And then it says, okay, well, this is how you work it, and you know, the daughter will get this, and you know, so that they had to make checks and qualify. But the firstborn is a legal term. And it doesn't mean the firstborn.
Yeah.
It means the one who carries the legal rights and responsibilities to take the inheritance of that family and move it forward. So they'd get a double inheritance compared with anyone else to give them a kick along and move, and they'd get everything they needed. Firstborn. All right. It's a legal term. It doesn't mean first one born. It means firstborn, but it doesn't mean born first.
Yeah.
All right, that's just the weirdness of it. Okay, it means firstborn is a legal thing.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean born first. It doesn't mean you're born, and doesn't mean you're first. All right,
so that's we got this word for it.
Yeah, we got this word, and just it's a bit confusing because it's related to who's born, and it's the first in terms of the male generally. But it can all right. For instance, Isaac is referred to as the one who received the inheritance. But Isaac was not Abraham's firstborn.
No,
Ishmael was his firstborn and his firstborn male, but it wasn't the one that received the inheritance.
Mm.
Isaac was the one who was the firstborn. How can Isaac be the firstborn? He wasn't born first. That's how it works. Jacob became the firstborn because Esau sold his birthright, and Jacob became the one that was able to lay hold of that. So, firstborn. It also... I'm pretty sure. Let's look in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:17. Okay, we're looking at this because we're seeing our own image here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He had received the promises, yet he was ready to offer up his only son. Excuse me. Isaac wasn't his only son.
Yeah.
No. It's the word "only" there is a reference to that legal standing, that connection and position. All right.
Yeah, that's good.
Only begotten son. So there's references to the relationship with father and sonship, which go beyond what we just sort of see it purely in the natural, like I'm born, you're my dad, I'm born, therefore I'm your son. But there's levels of sonship and being related to father that go beyond that.
Mm.
Let's do this. Psalm 2, verse 1. Not verse 1, Psalm 2. Oh, I'm thinking... Okay, this is an amazing psalm. We talked about this last week because this is where it says, you know, Jesus said, this is where I got my inheritance, which is the nations. But this psalm is a description. It's overlapping. It's two. It's a psalm to David about the King David and his work in the earth. But it's a psalm to the Messiah, to the anointed. Like David was anointed king, verse 2. Collaborate against Yahweh and his anointed king. So this can be against God and King David.
Yeah.
But it's also about another anointed king that goes well beyond David, which God's spoken to David and said, you know, of you. And it's talking back to the seed of Abraham and now in through David.
Yeah.
I'm speaking to him. So Psalm 2 is like speaking here, but not here. And some verses are sort of more to David, but others are more to Jesus. But the thing that really struck me was that Jesus took this psalm and he lived it.
Yeah.
All right?
Wow.
What it said here in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus said, and to the one, church at Thyatira, I think it is, the one who conquers and who continues in my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And then he quoted from Psalm 2, he will rule them with an iron rod, and like jar clay, clay jars. He will break them to pieces, just as I have received the right to rule from my father. Mm. And I'll give him the morning star. Mm. I'll give just as I've received this. And he spoke of that scripture. He said, there came a time when Psalm 2 was actually activated.
Yeah.
And the Father. I asked God this question. Before you, Jesus, got this authority, because it says, ask of me.
Yeah.
So there was actually a time when Jesus died on the cross, defeated sin, defeated death, and he comes to the Father and he says, Father, I would like my inheritance. I would like this inheritance to be given to me. All right? And he didn't get the inheritance. This is not from the devil. He didn't steal this from the devil. Now, we are the plunder, but the inheritance comes from God.
Mm.
The Father gave it to him.
That's good.
This is the Father's inheritance.
Yeah.
So the Father says, yep, you've earned this now. You've opened this up because you became, you left heaven and became a human,
yeah.
a genuine man. You were born of heaven, but you took on an earthly, fleshly body like Adam, but without Adam's sin, without the image of Adam, but you took on man, you became 100% man, dealt with that. So now I can give you the inheritance.
That's good.
So I'm saying, because it says that when the world is coming up against him, it's like, ha ha, I've got my king. I got Jesus. When the world is, he says, I've got Jesus. And then Jesus like, ask me. And he said, you can have all this. And the nations can go nuts all they want, but they cannot stop you.
Yeah.
This is yours. You received it. And it says the Lord sits and he laughs at them. He literally laughs at what they're doing. I'm not, did Jesus and God have a good laugh at that time when they were getting the inheritance? Literally, did they?
Yeah.
Just laugh and laugh and laugh. The enemy's thinking, he's stopped. Look what we've done. And now I'm getting this. This is so awesome. The enemy's, you're not going to do this. Not going to do this.
They know what it means.
We've got this.
Yeah.
And so Psalm 2 is here. So let's go back to Psalm 2. That one enthroned in heaven laughs. Then he angrily speaks. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So, this is David. David being established, but it's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's at two levels and two parallels and all the rest.
That's good.
And I will announce the Lord's. And this is why I couldn't understand this. This phrase is like, huh? I announce the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. This very day I have become your father. I thought he was already his father.
What does that mean? What are you saying?
Yeah, how can he become a father? That doesn't make sense. Because you're already his father.
Yeah.
You've been his father for eternity. How can this very day? And I thought, well, maybe it's just referring to David. All right. This is a reference to David. In fact, I'll see if I can. There's actually a reference in Samuel or Chronicles, I can't remember. Let's see if I've got the reference.
This very day.
All right. No, I haven't got the reference written down. But there's another thing. When David was being established as king, says, you've become my son.
Yeah.
But that scripture, you've become my son, was quoted in the New Testament to refer to Jesus. Okay.
Switching out.
Yeah.
But
then, because it says, but if you, as my son, and your son, and then it talks about David's literal sons who will become the ongoing kings.
Yeah.
And he said, if you sin, then that's obviously not Jesus, So it's like that we're talking here, but we're talking here at the same time. So this quote here, you're my son, this very day I've become your father. From this moment on, I've become your dad.
Mm.
Okay, well, that sounds like he wasn't the dad beforehand.
Yeah.
But we've got to realize that the same as you can become a son even though you are a son. Do you know what I mean? Don't always just look in the terms of relationship and actual this is what you are. This is about legal. This is about new relationships and new connections and things like this. So I want us to see it in that light. That's all I'm saying. It's like, okay, you've got this. And I know this is this goes beyond David, because he says, ask me and I'll give you the nations or the Gentiles as your inheritance, the heathen as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your personal property. The ends of the earth literally mean to the very ends, the very... David never got that. David expanded his boundaries, but he was never, ever got the boundaries.
Mm.
The boundaries were very marked and given. The ends of the earth wasn't for David.
Mm.
So this is like David. This is not to David. This is now to the Messiah. And God literally said, I'm drawing your boundaries and they are as far as you can go. It's everything. I'm including everything.
It's like he's talking about David, then he starts foretelling of Jesus, what is to come, what he's going to do.
Yeah, so it's a nice blend of things. So you can read it through David's eyes, but I'm reading it through Jesus' eyes.
Yeah.
All right, and Jesus, this is what he says, you know when it says you'll break them with an iron scepter, you'll smash them with them like a potter's jar. He said, that's what I give to those who hold fast with me. And, you know, that's us.
Yeah.
So this is what we're saying. Once we see Jesus and they see the image of Jesus, we start to see us.
Mm, that's good.
Because that's our authority. So I'm now seeing Jesus. So whenever I see Jesus, I'm starting to see me. So so you go back to Colossians chapter 1. And so he says... He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. That's in Jesus.
Mm.
All things, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him.
Mm.
He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. Wow. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things.
Mm.
All right, so firstborn, not the born first. Do you know what I mean? He is taken this role and he's forged ahead in this, and so he can become the first. So Jesus, the victories he's won, the battles that he's overcome, and what he's done is now for the church. He's the for us to follow in.
Yeah, that's good. All right.
So the things that he's established, Psalm 2, he's been given the authority over all the nations, so that we can now come in and have authority over all the nations.
That's so good.
The way he's overcome sin is so that we can overcome sin. So everything that's in him, we can. In fact, Hebrews.
He did everything first.
Yeah.
And made the way for us to now do it.
Exactly. And Hebrews 12. Talking about Esau, who messed up, didn't pay, you know, his inheritance, his birthright, all the stuff. We should pay attention to these things. Here it is. Got there. I wasn't sure how far down it was. Okay, so for they could not. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels and the similar, and to the congregation. You are the congregation who what of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven to God. We are known as the church of the firstborn, not born first.
Wow. That's good.
All right. I'm not born first.
Yeah.
But I'm the church of the firstborn.
Yes.
What does that mean? I mean, I've come in under Jesus' authority, who has taken that firstborn place.
That's good.
And now he's given it to me. And so don't become Jesus. I don't replace Jesus, but he has, remember it says he's the vanguard, like he's the first.
Yeah.
And so we are now the church of the firstborn. We should live and behave and act and minister as the church of the firstborn. We should speak, you know. So
that's good.
So, you know, we're not like Jesus is the firstborn, so he gets the double inheritance. We're just the other ones. It says no, we all become firstborn. You can't all be firstborn. It's a legal term.
Yeah.
It's not talking about born first. it talks about you are, it's a position that we take in and become in. All right.
We now have that inheritance and that responsibility.
And that responsibility, yeah, it's ours. Esau, as it says a bit earlier, see that no one becomes immoral, godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He didn't take the firstborn as anything really special.
Yeah, he didn't. But he didn't even know what he was giving away, or did he?
Didn't care about it.
Didn't care
even so. He was just. I'll get food. And he thought, it'll sort itself out, because he went to get the blessing of his dad, and Jacob came in and had stolen it, and he's like, but it was like, well, you had given it away, but you were just expecting it to get it anyway.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Mm. I sold it for a meal. Well, I'll get it. And he didn't. He didn't get the blessing.
He lost it.
He lost it. The blessing had gone out and imparted on Jacob. So there was a whole lot of stuff that was a bit messy there. We are the church of the firstborn. We've got to be... we've got to treat that with respect and honor and value. We've got to value it.
Yeah.
All right? We've got to say that's important to us. All right? And this is something we... We okay, this is who I am. So let's go back to Colossians. Let's see what else we can find here. Where are we? What's the time?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock. Okay, we'll do one more thing. Okay, well, just one more. Go to Colossians chapter 2. So you got to read through yourself now. Do you know what I'm saying? Just read through. You got to highlight, find all the things that Jesus. There's a lot. Because you might understand there's more to it.
It's like you're trying to say something. Yeah. Something important.
Look at this verse here. My goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding. What? Of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think he's saying, find out, it's in Jesus.
Yes.
Find out about Jesus, what he's received.
Yes.
And then that's what we've received. You know, he's done this. Okay, in Jesus. Okay, this is where we started. Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. That's where we started.
Mm.
For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Can't get any clearer than that. You have been filled in him, who's the head over every ruler and authority. Because he's the head now, we're in his body, so we have that same authority that we can minister. In him. Now, in all this discussion, I'm going to guess the next verse comes out of left field. It's like, we weren't even talking about this. It's like, where did this come from? All right. So this is when I talk about who we are in Christ, when we say we're in mirror, I'm going to guess that most people will not refer to what this verse talks about as one of the key things that we have in who we are in Christ in the mirror, because we probably don't necessarily, we know it. I'm not saying we don't know it. I'm not saying that we you know, if I tell you this, you're going, oh, that's brand new. We know it, but it's not like, it's we're not holding it really, understanding its full value. Do you know what I mean? Because it's just like, oh, okay, that makes sense, I think. In him, you're also circumcised. We're talking about circumcision. All right. Not, however, with a circumcision performed by human hands, but by the removal of the fleshly body, that is through the circumcision done by Christ.
Yes.
Okay. So he comes to you and he's going to create you in his image and he's going to give you this new birth and he does it all. And then he does something to you. He circumcises you.
He marks you.
We've been circumcised. Okay, that's really cool. Okay. And then having been buried with him in baptism, raised with through faith in the power of God, raised him from the dead. Yep. So I've been buried with him in baptism, raised. And let's just read on. And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He nevertheless made you alive with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. He has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness, our certificate of debt, expressed in decrees opposed to us, and he has taken away by nailing on the cross, disarming the rulers, the authorities, and made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Powerful verse. But hidden in that, mixed in that, is this one concept that Jesus came. It says a circumcision that Jesus came to do. All right, he came, did it. Why do I need to be circumcised? It's like, what is that all about? It's not a physical. And it talks that, then it talks about here in verse 13, that you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. There's two ways of looking at this word, and there's nothing that I can see in the text that tells us which way Paul was thinking. All right, I can have a guess, but I'm not. When you look at the word flesh, what does the word flesh mean? It means both physical body, this physical world, and it also means a heart or a place of worldliness.
Separate of God or the work of God or the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so it's like it's either something physical, you know, we work here in the flesh, but we, Paul says, I speak in the flesh, but I've got authority in heaven. You know, this carnal physical world, but there's another world. Or flesh, you know, you got put to deed the works of your flesh. That's not like kill your body. That's the spirit. So which flesh is this? The uncircumcision of your flesh. Let's take it from both ways. Let's for physical body. Okay, he's sort of saying you were Gentiles.
Yeah.
And you didn't have circumcision in your body.
Yep.
So you were not part of the covenants. Ephesians 2, 3. Talks about the fact of Ephesians 2 talks about you the Gentiles, they weren't part of the covenants. They didn't have the circumcision was a sign of the covenant. You weren't part of that. You're outside of that. So he says you were outside of the whole thing of God because you did not have a physical circumcision. Let's take it that it means the worldliness, the sinful nature. That you were dead in your transgressions and your worldly carnal nature was not fixed and was not removed.
You didn't have
the flesh taken out of you. You were stuck. So you can take this as Gentiles, or we were still stuck with our old carnal, worldly, fleshly nature. Both work.
They both work.
Yeah. So sort of both works. That's why you can't say he definitely meant one. Maybe he just meant both because it worked both. I'm going to say in the uncircumcision of your flesh talks about your fleshly nature because of the fact that he's referred to it in verse 11 as he's done a work on that. Okay, so that's
that relates to that.
So I'm sort of saying it could work in both ways, but I'm just going to tie it back to this. All right, why did Jesus circumcise us? Okay, so we think of all the things we've been given. We've been born again, seed of God, the image of God. Now we've been son-placed. We're the church of the firstborn. We have authority. We're here to minister his life. We're here to be Jesus, to take the life of the head and minister it through the life of the body. This is all the things you get from Colossians. This is who I am. And he says, and Josh, but before you go, Jesus says, before you go.
Just one thing.
Like something I need to do. Now, you know, remember when Timothy became he was born in a Greek father, so he hadn't been circumcised physically, and Paul's like, come join the missionary trip, just one thing you need to do before we go on this missions trip, you need to get circumcised. All right.
What did you say?
You need to get your visa. You need to pack a suitcase and you get circumcised. You need to get your plenty of water and in a fresh. You know, what was that third one?
Why was it next to packing the water?
excuse me. Number three, circumcised. What? Have you ever been asked to join a church ministry and had that requirement put on the level? Paul said, "Well, if we're going to go into that place, we're going to be in synagogues. It'll be misunderstood. You need to do this."
It's going to be issues.
Okay. So when Timothy signed up, He was all in. He was pretty committed. All right. So Josh, he doesn't, but God doesn't come with that requirement. But it says Jesus actually does, and a lot of us not even aware it's been done. In the sense of, it's not like a, it, as part of the salvation package, the we baptize him here, we'll raise from the dead,
yeah.
Our sins, our indebtedness against God, the things we owed were taken and nailed to the cross. The powers of darkness that had power through those debts broken. Because we owed, and the devil gave that devil access into our lives. Jesus, no, I've nailed that to the cross.
Yeah.
They no longer have access to you. You're now part of me. You're now a part of the church of the firstborn, and I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you. And I tell you what, Josh, I've asked the Father, and he has given me an inheritance, which is all the peoples of the earth. We're going to bring them all in,
yep.
And we're going to take them to heaven, and we're going to have this worship session, and we're going to present them to God, and we're going to say, Father, look at all these people. It's just going to be awesome. And Josh, I want you to become part of this. I'm not just stand in the crowd and worship, but yeah. Part of this mission.
Yeah.
He says, I want you to go into the ends of the earth, because I've been given, you know, when Jesus said, go to all to the ends of the earth. Why did he say the ends of the earth? Because he had been given
yeah.
inheritance to the ends of the
yeah,
earth.
That's good.
He said, fill up this. I've got it to the ends of the earth. So go there. Do you want to go?
Yeah.
Or Josh, go get them. Let's go get them. And I'll give you, you need help. All right, a couple of things you need. You need the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to do this without the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So it says, Acts chapter, he said, well, stay here before I, stay. Don't go yet.
Don't go anywhere.
Go to the ends of the earth, but wait. When you got the Holy Spirit, then you'll go. And then I will anoint you, and the Holy Spirit will empower you, and you can have power to be my witnesses to, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, and
yeah.
the ends of the earth. All right, just go out there. All the people groups, I'm going to send you. But you need the Holy Spirit to help. There's one other thing that he gives us and he does for us, which is important in this, which sometimes we don't recognize. And all that, like, this is great, this is great, this is great, this
I'll
is great.
I'll take that, I'll take that.
Oh, this is awesome. Circumcision. What? Well, you got circumcised. Cool. Move on. That's nice. It's listed as one of the things he did to you. He said, before I send you, I'm going to give you authority, I'm going to do this, I'm going to circumcise you. Not physical. I'm going to circumcise your heart.
Yeah.
Why? Why do that? what is all that about? All right. So this is the last. This is what we're going to do just today. We're just going to see what circumcision. It had a dual purpose. It was first of all as a mark, an external sign of the covenant.
Yeah.
You know, and in Genesis. Genesis 17. All right, so this might not be new to some people. It might be brand new to some. Abraham was 99. God had already made a covenant with him. And appeared to him and said, I'm going to do this. You're going to become Abraham. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Make you extremely fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and the kings will descend from you. I'm gonna bless you. You're gonna be fruitful.
Yeah.
I will confirm my covenant as perpetual covenant between me and you. It will extend to your descendants and throughout their generations. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give the whole land of Canaan, the land where you are now residing, to you and your descendants, and as permanent possession. I will be their God. You've got to keep this. This is my requirement. You and every descendant that's after you must keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskins. This will be a reminder of the covenant between me and you. All right, so we've got to do this. I've got to give you something which is a physical reminder of this. And it's the removal of the fleshy part of the foreskin. So that's where the flesh and that concept of the flesh, is it just a physical thing? Or the flesh, the heart, you know, it took. So it's representative. God's taking that fleshy part away, and it becomes a permanent reminder. It's a weird permanent reminder. Wouldn't a tattoo on the middle of the head been more? Because, you know what I mean? Like, this is something that's then hidden from anybody.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's not like it's obvious.
Yeah.
It's you know, you meet two people, you don't know which one's circumcised. It's just the practical, you know, and you didn't in those days. So it was an unusual sign.
Yeah.
In the sense, you know, like God says I could, you know, cut off the little finger. You know, there's stuff. Why? You know, cut off.
Be more obvious.
Be more obvious, and everyone with a little finger missing would be they'd know. But no, this is something that's not known, and it's something very personal and very private.
Yeah.
And it's something very powerful, but it's also the place from when God's looking at it is where the seed is sown, and where the inheritance is given, and where you your fruitfulness. When it says you'll be fruitful, in remember it says, I will make you extremely fruitful.
Yeah,
it's talking about ultimately having lots of children and a big inherit a number of families and come from you, and that all starts in one place. And he says, and I want there to be a sign that this is that I own this.
Yeah.
That I own this whole previous process. This is mine. I remove. So it's a sign, but it's a very personal sign. It's a, you know, it's a connected there. Probably a lot. There's probably more things to it than I understand. But there is also something about it that when the process of being circumcised, it actually makes you very vulnerable. Now we do it as they did it as children, so they wouldn't remember. But when adults were circumcised, they became incapacitated for a number of days. You couldn't just have it and just keep going with life. You had to stop and wait for the healing, because it just stopped you from being able to function. And in turn, and so when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, the book of Joshua, they all had to stop because they had stopped the process of being circumcised. And so they were just about to head off into the promised land and do everything. And God says, hang on, you all need to get circumcised. So they all had to stop and remove, that says, the reproach of Egypt by going through this process. So, but it incapacitated them. You couldn't do it in a step on. Right? There's another story when one of the sons of Abraham, they wanted to get vengeance on a town, and so what they came up with this scheme, and they said, because you know there was difficulties with the daughter and rape and things like that, so they wanted vengeance on these men. So they told these men, listen, we're gonna intermarry with you, but in order to do that, you've got to be circumcised, because that's a special sign that's on us, and you must take that sign. So this guy was very influential. He told everyone, all the men from the city, I really want this marriage to happen, so we're all going to get circumcised. Well, there, you know, I don't think Albanese would have that, you know. Anyway, who knows? So they all got circumcised, and then it says, whilst they were then incapacitated, the Abraham's sons came in and killed them, because they couldn't fight.
Yeah.
They were totally, you know, helpless.
Yeah.
Okay, so the act of circumcision has an initial period where you're very vulnerable. You're very sensitive. It's a very tender operation, all right? I don't want to, you know, there's no super kids here, so you know, no children's work, you know, so you can, I'm just speaking as, because it's important.
Yeah.
All right, so if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 or 10, chapter 10, God refers to, in a few places, the purpose of what it represented. You say, okay, what's covenant? And you know, and it's a sign of that covenant and that promise, but it also was meant to be a representation of what had happened on the inside. Okay, when God circumcised physically, he also intended there to be something that happened on the inside. Okay, Deuteronomy 10. Let's just take a moment to go to Romans 1. Or two. I'll have to look in my Bible. I know where it is on the page, but I don't know which chapter it's in. Chapter 2, verse 28. Because Paul was talking about, you know, the Jews have the law and they had the covenant.
Yeah.
And they had circumcision. And he said, you think it's amazing to be circumcised? Ooh, we are circumcised. We're the people of God because we're circumcised.
Yeah.
And you know, like, and the Jews are like, yeah, that is amazing. We are, you know, this is what sets us apart from everyone. And Paul says, the Gentiles, they don't have circumcision. But then he starts to talk about how valuable is circumcision if you don't actually follow the law. He says, For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, in other words, has the physical sign of circumcision, nor is circumcision that is outward in the flesh, but someone is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. So what he's saying is, it's not good enough just to have it outside.
Yeah.
It was always intended to be a representative of something on the inside, an internal work that God did. So, and this was in Deuteronomy 10, God's talking about this. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require to you except that you revere him, obey all his commandments, to love him and serve him with all your mind and being, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes that I'm giving you today for your own good? Keep reading. I thought my the heavens indeed the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. However, only to your ancestors did he show his loving favor, and he chose you as their descendants from all peoples as apparent today. Therefore, cleanse your heart. Now, when it says cleanse there, I'm in the New English Translation. Let's just switch across to New American, because it's actually using this phrase, circumcise in your heart and stiffen your neck no more. All right? Circumcise your heart. You say, I want you to take something. He says, I'm not talking about the physical circumcision. I'm talking about what happens in the heart.
That's good,
yep. All right? And notice the two phrases. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. This is the scripture I talked to you before. I thought I had to stop and look at it before I was driving. I was a little bit late getting here today. And, you know, and I said to Josh, this scripture was bouncing around and I wanted to think about it actually as I was driving over here, so I had to take time to find it and look at it. Do you know, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all that you may live. This is what I want to look up, this word to. Big word, to. Now let's go back to the New English Translation. The Lord your God will also cleanse your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your mind and being, and so that you may live. That word "to" is now translated "that you may."
Yeah.
All right. So if we go back, you know, so
that you may love him.
Circumcise your heart, so that it can have this result: that you may love him with all your mind and being, and so you may live. The work of circumcision is designed not just to be a physical reminder of the covenant, but to reflect something that's happened on the inside, so that then there's a result from that.
Yeah.
All right.
Wow, that's good.
I think I've got the... it's the Greek word, the Hebrew word ma'an, so that, in order that. That's the, you know, in order that, all right? The Lord your God will also circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants in order that you may love him with all your mind and being, so that you may live. In order, it's got to, the circumcision of your heart has a result that you can love him.
That's good.
All right, now, remember what the other, remember it says stiffen your neck? Okay, go to Acts. Yeah, I'm going to find which chapter. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen's speech. He's talking about all the things God did.
Mm-hmm.
And then he... speech. Stephen's had enough. speech. Ah, forget it. You're going to kill me anyway. that's how I interpret it.
Yeah.
Like, I'm giving you scripture, about it. Ah, forget it. You stubborn people. You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears.
Ooh.
You are always resisting the Holy Spirit like your ancestors did. He said, you guys, you're circumcised on the outside, but you're not circumcised on the inside. All right? You just don't get it. Stiff neck, uncircumcised heart, and ears. All right? These are all interwoven.
Yeah.
All right? Remember what happens when someone is circumcised. they become ultra sensitive. All right? Physically, the result is, and it wears off after a few days, but physically you become ultra sensitive and tender. God says, I want to remove the flesh part of your heart which keeps you from caring about God. I want to remove that part that makes you just think about this world.
Oh, that's good.
Just think,
so good.
Just think about yourself. Just think about your own life and your own cares. I remove that. And now you become sensitive and aware to me.
Wow. That's so good.
And you care about the things that I care about.
Mm.
And you love the things that I love. Remember Deuteronomy 36? I did this in order that you may love me.
Yeah.
And so I've got to circumcise your heart. I've got to remove that fleshy part, because that fleshy part is ultimately selfish.
Mm.
It's just about you.
Yeah.
It's just about who you are. So Jesus says, I'm going to make you, firstborn, give you the same authority. I'm going to give you an iron scepter. You can go and smash pots. Smash the pots. You know, who doesn't like pot smashing? When it's the enemy, when you're talking about the enemy, let's go smash down the things of the kingdom. Yeah, give me that iron scepter. Yeah. Give me that iron scepter. Give me that authority. Give me the name of Jesus to do these things. And give me that power. And give me, what was that one? Circumcised heart. where did I get that?
Yeah. So
why is that important? That's your tenderness to the things of God.
Mm.
That's your sensitivity.
That's good,
and your ability to have the flesh part of you removed,
so
you can become tender to him and aware. And it puts a sign and a seal on you that you... So it's like a seal, I belong to God, but it's more than that. It shows that this is who I'm tender to. This is who, this is where my sensitivities are.
Mm.
All right? So what the idea was that in the Old Testament, they were meant to carry with them a sign to say, we're not tender towards idols. We don't care about what idols think. You know, see, idol worship is all about keeping the idols happy. Because, you know, if you don't pray to them, they don't give you rain.
Yeah.
If you don't pray to them, your children die. If you don't pray to them, your flocks don't work. If you don't pray to them and sacrifice to them, you can't win your battles and the enemy comes in. So you got to keep those idols satisfied.
Yeah.
And those idols are hungry and you know, even though they're dumb and deaf and as Isaiah said, you've got to nail them to a pole to hold them up. They care about what they think. Because, you know, and so that it becomes worse and worse. And, that, and even in the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, they would sacrifice children to that idol in order to maintain their thing. Today, people are sacrificing babies in order to maintain their level of free life. They don't want the restriction that a child brings and the responsibility a child brings.
Mm.
So they sacrifice that child through abortion
mm.
so that they can maintain their way of living.
Yeah.
It's a sacrifice I'm willing to make
in
order to not have the awkwardness or not have the difficulty that now I've got, you know, we've got a child. We don't want a child. Well, I can sacrifice that and this will go away.
Mm.
So in order to maintain things, we make a sacrifice. All right? But it means that an Israelite said, I don't care what the idol thinks. I don't care what the idol wants. I don't care what they're saying. My sensitivity is to what God wants.
Mm.
My sensitivity is to his law and his ways and
That's
what good. He says. I meditate in his law day and night because that's what I want. That's what I see. That's you know, that's where my tenderness is. That's where that's what I'm sensitive to. And so it's not just a sign of, look, you know, you have a covenant. It's a sign that that is your covenant and you love it and you love the law that God says, I'm going to circumcise your heart, remove the flesh, selfishness, because that selfishness will lean to the worldly thing. It's interesting, in the book of 1 John, which is all this amazing story about love and following God and the anointing, the very last verse of 1 John almost doesn't fit. It's like, it comes out of nowhere. It's a little bit like circumcision coming in the middle of what Paul's talking about. Very end, 1 John 5, everything sort of fits, and verse 21, his last thing, little children, guard yourselves from idols.
Just like a throw on.
Just like, what? That's not the summary I would have expected.
Yeah.
I would have expected, love the Lord your God. Love your brother. Walk in the light. These are the main themes.
Yeah.
Little children, walk in the light and love your brother. And love God with all your heart. You know, that's, and he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. He hasn't mentioned anything like this up until now.
Mm.
Why? Because idolatry is still an issue for us.
Yeah,
now, we don't have the ones that we nail and put up and on our, but we have the idolatry of our comfortable lifestyle. We have the idolatry of people's approval. We have the idols of being supplied and can't make this world. If we do this, the world won't, you know, and now we have the idol of the world canceling us. You know, that they will remove our influence. They will take away our ability to be a part of things. They will stop us being approved. Oh, and we will make sacrifices to those things. And God says, no. Jesus says, in order to get this thing done, to walk in all this authority I'm giving you, see, Esau was given the right of the firstborn, but he did not have a sensitive heart.
Mm.
So he treated it carelessly.
Yeah, wow.
And he said, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the authority. I'm going to give you all the power. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help. I'm going to do something in your heart. And if you will, and this is one of the things, you will find that your conscience and your inner man becomes highly sensitive to God.
Yeah.
Now, the thing That's is, good. you can work it so you stop feeling it. All right, you can do it so it no longer has any, you know, you can just ignore it long enough that you don't feel it anymore. But that's not what God's plan. God's plan is for you, and if you, through repentance and restoration, one of the things you want to make a restoration to the circumcised heart.
Mm.
You want that to be fully sensitive and aware and very clear. You want your heart to be very, I'm very sensitive to what God wants, and I care a lot about what keeps him happy.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, he's given me the scepter and all that, but I'm very sensitive to the things that of God. And if God wants me to do something, I'm quick to obey.
Mm.
If God, if this That's makes good. God unhappy, well, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
If this, you know, I'm sensitive. So it might, it's sort of like it's one of the things he's given us in the mirror that we might just not really pay much attention to because we go past it very quickly. And it's like, it's a bit weird. Okay. Or it's a Jewish type thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it's like, okay. And if we just take it, it's a sign, an inward sign that we belong to God. The same as the Jews were given an inward sign. Yes, but it misses what that sign was also meant to represent, a tenderness and a sensitivity, not just an external thing, but something that was deep, something that was the opposite of a circumcised heart is someone who's stiff-necked.
Yeah.
Unhearing ears.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Don't care what God's got. You stubborn people. You know, here's God working amongst you and you couldn't care less because you're too busy following your rules and your laws and keeping your power position in play.
Mm.
You know, if we sort of say, now Jesus is it means that you lose all your power position and you've got to yield to that. Like Paul, you know, had to lose that and it was only God that restored that under him. So that's the mirror. We look to Jesus. We see him in his awesome power and what he's done and who he is, and that because that's a reflection on us and what we're walking in. But then we also look in and we say, and he's done something in order to us. He's given us a new birth, created us in his image, but then he removed that flesh.
Mm.
And it's interesting, he removed the thing that stops us, that fleshly behavior, that desire for this world, took it away.
That's good, yeah.
So I am now free to live a life where I can do the things. Because there's nothing worse than knowing what God wants but being powerless to do it. He didn't just make us sensitive. He removed the flesh that covered us and made us insensitive.
Yeah.
So that fleshly part means that we can live a life. That's
good.
Oh, okay. So I haven't been able to read these comments as I'm going. Is Christine? Oh,
Why does that not work?
No, I can't. Can't get your. I'm going to try and drag it on and see. Sorry. We used to be able to drag on your comments. Oh, I wonder whether they're so small that we can't read them. All right. We'll try and fix that later.
We'll have to
I'll just read the comments. We'll do the old school. That's such a great point, this is Christine says, God wants us to be super sensitive to God and the Holy Spirit. Mm. God wants us to be tender to Him. He wants us to be acutely aware of His voice. When I became a mum, I became ultra sensitive to their voices and any noise they would make, and it's never left me.
Mm.
Yeah, that's what God wants us to have. Is
that's
that,
good.
That we're just alert to Him. And Brooke says this has been so powerful. Well, thank you, Brooke. I agree. This is just sort of flowed out beautifully by the Holy Spirit.
It's like that next layer that has just been applied is like a little explosion every time.
Yeah.
Like, wow. I've just been opened up to what this means, what God has done for us. It's like, that's really cool. That's so powerful. I agree with that. Yeah.
So thank you for joining us. And if this is your first time, you can go back to Breakthrough Academy. You can either go to our website, it's there, breakthrough.org.au/academy. You can watch all our previous ones, not just the last few weeks, where we've been doing Mirror, Mirror, the Big Picture.
Mm.
This is we're doing, and then go back, we've been Mirror, Mirror, the Word of God Talks. And then you would go back and look at other sessions about, you know, how we study the Word of God, on covenant, on healing, righteousness.
Lots of rich topics.
Yeah, there's lots of other things that you can go back to and enjoy. But yeah, certainly go back to the last 2 weeks where we've been talking about the big picture. We've been saying, what does the mirror say about who we are?
Yeah.
Created in God. And then last week about the assignment and the inheritance that Jesus has received that we now walk in. And now today, how we just see that all in Jesus. And then, but He gives us a circumcised heart in order to accomplish His, and to be just, not just get the work done, but get it done right.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? Because you can. That's what the Jews ended up just sort of concentrating on what they could do, and losing sight of why and how and the sensitivity, and so that's the power of what we're doing, is being able to do it, but with a sensitive and tender heart towards God. So thank you for joining us. We are here every Friday. We're also online for our Sunday services. So if anyone is around the world or wherever you are, you can join us on a Sunday, 10 o'clock. And then you get the whole service, praise and worship, ministry, just praying for one another. We do pray for people online so you can connect in.
Mm.
And then we bring the word. And this week we're finishing our last four, we're doing a four-part on just how to get along with people. Working on the fact that wouldn't it be better if everyone was just like us? No, but what happens when people are not like us? How do we get on? And we've got a panel discussion with people sending in questions about how do I get on with this situation? And some of them have been very nice and general. Some of them have actually been very, very, actually quite, I'm going through this. What do I do? So let's see what God does. And we're believing not just for good, wise answers. We're believing for anointed, spirit-led, scriptural answers that will
That's good.
Principles that will help us through life. So be blessed. Contact us if you have any prayer requests or any needs that you would like us to join you and believe in God to work. Other than that, thank you so much for joining us, and we'll bless you and see you next week.
Looking forward to seeing you next week.
We don't know whether Jay, because he's started his work, will be starting his work. I don't know what his availability will be, but at least Josh and I will be there, and maybe Jay, but we'll be having a good time together in the Word. So bless you, and we'll talk to you next week.